So Romans chapter 10, Matthew 19, and John 17. Romans 10, Matthew 19, and John 17. As we've been going through Romans, we've been learning that about salvation, that's the theme of the book of Romans. And in particular, when we began chapter 9, we moved from salvation as it relates to everyone. We started beginning to look at salvation as it relates to the nation of Israel and the promises that God made to Israel. And what we learned was in chapter 9 is that there are not all Israel which are called Israel, that there are many who they may have been Israelite by descent, but they were not trusting the Lord, not following him by rejecting their Messiah. And so in chapter 10, Paul has explained that God is doing something new. He still has a plan for his people. He still has a plan for Israel. But that plan is on hold now, and God is working through his church. And Paul has explained that God's arms are open wide to everyone, Jew or Gentile, anyone who would call upon him for help and believe on Jesus as Lord. And salvation is as simple as that, to believe on the Lord Jesus that he is Lord and to call out to him for help. And all who trust in him personally will not be disappointed when they reach the end of their life. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where we left off last week in verse 13. So, the only conclusion that we must come to on this, what Paul's taught us about this, is that if God loves everyone and everyone can be saved, then everyone needs to hear about this great, amazing news. And this morning, it's my endeavor to prove to you just how beautiful it is to partner with God in this endeavor of sharing our faith with a little Mother's Day twist at the end. So, Romans chapter 10, and let's begin in verse 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then? Therefore, it's that easy. Therefore, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In light of how simple the gospel is, how can someone experience this awesome salvation? Well, the Bible says to call out to God for help, they must first believe. A person must first become convinced that Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for their sins, that God will make them righteous. He will forgive them if they'll ask. Before they'll call out, they have to believe. They have to come to that place where they go, I believe it's true, and then call out to him. And so understanding that, we realize that they have to see their need first. And this is why when sharing the gospel, using the law can be so helpful. Because if you walk up to someone and you say to them, hey, listen, you know, or a relative or a neighbor that you know, and you say, you know, finally work up the courage and say, hey, I want to tell you about, you know, my faith. Okay. I say, well, listen, you're just a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner and you need a savior. So how about Jesus? They're probably going to be highly offended if you say those words exactly. Now, all of that's true, but the problem is when you say it that way, it tends to come across as, you're evil, but I'm better than you, and you need a savior. And people tend to shut you off when you come at them like that. On the other hand, though, God has given us his law, so we don't have to say those words exactly that way. You know, you've heard me share the gospel from this pulpit many times, and I will use the law. I will say, hey, if you think you're a good person, well, let's look at it and test it out to see. Have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? Liar. Have you ever stolen anything regardless of its value? What does that make you? Thief. And we just go on and on the list. I don't have to tell anyone they're a dirty, rotten sinner. If you've ever done that with someone, sometimes they harden their hearts, but oftentimes you can see their countenance change where they go, wow, maybe I'm not a good person, or, ugh, that doesn't sound very good. You know, I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm an adulterer at heart, a murderer, idolater. I mean, you start naming, don't honor my parents. I mean, that's not exactly, you know, person of the year material. And so I don't have to come at them exactly at that angle. What I can do is exactly what Jesus did with the rich young ruler. Turn to Matthew 19 with me. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. The story of the rich young ruler, it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have, possess, I can earn eternal life? Now, you would think that would be kind of a question that people would just be like, huh, How dare you say such an arrogant thing? But that was the view back then. And in fact, it's the view that most people have today. They have in their mind, this is what I must do to get to heaven. And you may be here today and you might even think that. Well, I just try to be good, do the best I can. And that should be good enough for God. So this guy comes with that thought. You know, what good thing do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? It's almost like, you know, the guy comes to him and Jesus is realizing, he's going, you think we're on the same level? You see, the reason you've come to me and call me good master is because you think you're good. And you want me to tell you and go, oh, sir, you've been so good already. You could probably, your extra goodness could probably help other people out. You've come with this arrogant question and he just drops him flat. He goes, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. So he says, you've realized something about me, that I am good, but it's because I'm God. You're not, and you're not good either. And so when he says this, he's hoping that the man will be broken a little bit. There's a semicolon there, which means he paused. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And then the man would be a little contrite and go, you know what, you're right, I'm not good either. Why? How can I even think of earning eternal life? But the guy doesn't say anything. He's like, well, I don't agree with you. I actually think I'm good. And so Jesus says, okay, well, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, time out. We've been spending all of Romans learning that we can't be good enough by keeping his commandments, right? Jesus did not read Romans. Why would he say that? Why would he say, if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments? No. So Jesus fully understood. He's the author of Romans through Paul. So he fully understood that there's none righteous, no, not one. But he's trying to bring this guy to an awareness. And so he begins listing them out to him. He said unto him, well, which one? Which? I've kept them all, you know, is what he's thinking. Which one do you possibly, maybe I missed one. Which one do I need to keep? And so Jesus just starts listing out. Well, you shall not do murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that doesn't seem like a very good gospel message. If I came up here one day and I said, hey guys, I'm going to tell you how to get saved. You got to keep all of God's commandments. Thanks for coming. See you later. You'd probably go, that guy's a heretic. But see, Jesus, he's trying to use the law to bring this guy, awaken something in him. Well, the young man, very prideful, said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What am I lacking? What am I missing still? And Jesus said unto him, well, if you want to be perfect, because that's the standard, he says, then go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven, and you come and follow me. See, the rich young ruler, whatever his name might have been, Jesus left off a couple commandments there. One was all the first few ones about idolatry, and he also left off the one about you shall not covet. Right? See, he left those out because this guy had a problem with those things. For look at what it says. When the young man heard that saying, that he had to do that to be perfect and get to heaven, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He said, I don't want to do that. See, Jesus didn't say to him and say, well, just believe in me and you'll be good. He said, you need to have an awareness of your need first. And he dealt with that proud heart first. But if you come at it from the angle of, you know, if Jesus looked at him and said, you punk, what do you mean you think you're good? What good thing could you do? How arrogant of you, you know, and, you know, kind of started, you know, getting bigger and taller and started hovering over him. I'm God. You're no one, you know, that probably wouldn't have been as effective. But he speaks the law to him to bring him to an awareness of his need. And he left realizing, yeah, I have an issue and it's my money. He didn't want to give it up. So oftentimes when we share the law with people, it's a great way to help them come to their own awareness of their need for a Savior. So to call on his name, they first have to believe. But to believe, they have to hear the truth. Otherwise, they don't know what to believe in. To believe, one must hear about him. And that means someone must tell them. For it says here, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We're going to talk about today two parts to the equation of salvation. You and I play a part, and then the person who's hearing plays a part. This is our part. How shall they hear without a preacher? And you might be thinking, yeah, you know, the preacher needs to tell the people about the Lord. The word here doesn't mean a pastor or an evangelist. It doesn't mean someone in the position of a preacher. The word simply means, it's actually not even a noun. It's a verbal. It's a participle. It means one who proclaims or announces something. And that means that this is the brand new believer's job as much as the pastor's job. telling people about the God who has open arms for and who died for our sins is the great privilege and responsibility of every Christian. It's our job. It's our responsibility, not just the pastor or the evangelist or the Bible study leader. Now, if that feels daunting to you, you think, I don't know if I can do that. Remember, last week, Paul just explained how simple and wonderful salvation is. Don't make sharing your faith complex. You don't need to know all the answers to their questions. You know, oftentimes I'll try to share the Lord with people and they want to get sidetracked. They want to talk about politics, or they want to talk about evolution, or they want to talk about gay marriage, or they want to talk about this, or they want to talk about that. And you know, I try to say, listen, if you want to sit down and talk about that sometime, we can. I would be happy to do that. But now, and this conversation is probably not the moment for that. Because what I'm trying to explain to you is about this. Now, if you have a hang up that's going to disallow you from actually hearing anything I've got to say, then maybe we should have coffee sometime and we could talk about that on that issue and what the Bible has to say about that. But in the end, it doesn't change the fact that you need a Savior, that He loves you and you need a Savior. You don't need to have the answers to all their questions either. You'd be surprised how many people appreciate humility and follow up. Some will be angry. Some will mock you because you don't have an answer. But some will also see your sincere care and your genuine faith. And you know what? Never forget that God is the one who's working supernaturally, right? He's the one who sent you to that person in the first place. So He's not going to send you and bail on you. He's not like, hey, go talk to that person over at the deli. And then you're like, you go, and the Lord's like, see ya. He's not going to abandon you. If He sends you, it means He's already preparing their heart. He's already working in the situation. And don't you believe that salvation is a supernatural transaction anyway? When I got my first job, I was 17, and I was working at Taco Bell, and my boss was a GM, was a hardcore secular atheist evolutionist type individual. And nice man, I really enjoyed working for him, but he would always give me a hard time. He really liked, it didn't matter what faith you were, Christian or whatever, he just liked tearing apart people's faiths. And, you know, I remember he would talk to me and I wouldn't know the answers to all his questions or the points that he'd make. He'd talk about physics or this or that, and I didn't know some of that stuff. I didn't know the answers to some of those things. But I would tell him this. I would say, listen, I don't know the answer to that, but I can tell you this. I know who I used to be, and I know I'm different now that I found Jesus. And you got nothing on me there. You should have seen him be flustered. He'd be like, well, you must have always been this way. And I'm like, dude, just go talk to my parents, not even close. I wasn't this way at all. Talk to my friends that aren't my friends anymore because I don't hang out with them anymore because that's not how I want to live anymore. Well, you know, you just bettered yourself. And I just laughed when he said that. Bettered myself? I was going the complete opposite direction. I could have cared less. I'm still battling things. But Jesus has set me free. The Bible says, what about the man? Remember the man who was born blind? And when they came to him and said, listen, we know this guy isn't from God. What do you think about him? And he said, I don't know if he's good or bad. All I know is this, is that once I was blind, and now I can see. In the book of Revelation, it says they overcame him by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. Do not belittle the word of your testimony. You don't have to be a genius to share your faith. Pastor Chuck tells a story about a neighbor that he had, and the wife was a Christian, went to their church, and so she would invite him and Kay over frequently for dinner because she wanted Chuck to share with her husband, who was a very intellectual individual, atheist, evolutionist, whatever. And so every time they'd have dinner, this guy would argue with Chuck about evolution, argue with Chuck about science and all this kind of stuff. And so finally, they started up one time again during dinner, and Chuck said, I've had it. I'm done arguing with you. Are you going to repent and receive Christ or not? And the guy just sat there for a moment and he goes, I will. Don't underestimate the supernatural work that God is doing in someone's heart. Don't become discouraged because you can't answer all their questions. It's okay. Because the one who sent you goes with you. For it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they share or speak to someone about Jesus except they be sent? Now, the word here means sent out. So certainly Paul has in mind the sending out of missionaries to places where the gospel isn't known. And you know, I want to encourage you, all of us should have some involvement in that process. Whether it's supporting a missionary financially or praying for them, regularly or going yourself. Our church should be a church on mission. Our heart should be being to send out people to reach those who don't know about Jesus. Because if it's not our heart, then we're not doing our job. You know, I always encourage families. I say, find a way. I say, support your local church. I say, but find a way, a ministry that you can either donate time to, where you can help them out, or someone you can pray for, that you as a family pray for regularly, or, you know, that you can support financially in addition to supporting your local church. Let's find a way to be a part, because we all should be part of the process of sending out missionaries. But at the same time, Jesus spoke of all of us when he prayed in John 17. Turn over there with me real quick. John 17, verse 15. Jesus, what we call his high priestly prayer, his last, you know, prayer before he goes to the cross. He prays for his disciples, his followers. And in praying for them, in verse 15, he begins to talk about this transition, that he's going to die, he's going to go away, and now they will be left to carry on the message, to pass on the message. And in John 17, verse 15, Jesus, as he's praying, he tells his Father, he says, I pray not. I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world. That's not, I don't want you to take them out of the world, Lord, but that you should keep them or protect them, guard them from the evil one, because they're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. So sanctify them, set them apart. Keep them holy through your truth. Your word is truth. We're doing that today. We do that when we gather together as believers. We are getting sanctified by his word. He's changing us, making us more like him. But it's so we can go out. Verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. But here it comes to us. That's them. He's passing it on to them. But now it comes to us. Verse 20. Neither do I pray for these alone, my disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Don't you know that he's talking, he's praying about you and me? That's how we came to faith, through their word. They spoke it to someone else who spoke it to someone else who spoke it to someone else, and eventually, many years later, it came to us. He was praying for you here, praying for me, because his desire is that we would be sent out into the world in the same way he has sent us out into the world to share his truth. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus told his disciples to pray that the Lord would send more workers into his harvest. We are fellow workers with missionaries because Jesus has sent us into his harvest as well. It is all of our jobs. Now, a 2013 Barna study group showed that only 52% of professing Christians had explained their faith with someone who believed differently in the last 12 months. Now, that number rose to 59% in what we would call non-mainline churches. That would be what Calvary Chapel is. So that's better. But that still means that 40% of people in a church like ours that believes the Bible is teaching the Word, 40% of the people who claim to be Christians who attended there never shared their faith with someone who didn't know Jesus. That ought not be. And I don't share that to lay a guilt trip on you. I share it because I think we've internally lost the wonder of how amazing our gospel is. I think we've internally lost the reality that people need to hear what we have to say. And so Paul reminds us of how beautiful it is to bring this awesome news to people by quoting Isaiah 52:7 back here in Romans 9:15. For he says, as it is written, and this is Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. You know, Isaiah 52, we read it in our scripture reading, but it paints the picture of someone who's climbing over hills and mountains to reach Jerusalem and to announce to her that the Babylonian captivity is over. You who are a ruined city, it's okay. God's people can return home. They can rebuild you again. And such a messenger would have been so beautiful to those desolate ruins that had no hope of ever being used for God again. You know, the word beautiful there, it carries the idea of that which has bloomed or that which is well formed. It speaks of vigor and good health. You know, we think of our children as they've grown up and they become young men and young women. And you look at them and you think, man, I remember holding you in my arms. I would hold all of them with one hand. The feet would kind of fit here in the crook of the elbow and the head would be over here. And you just look at them and you think, you are the tiniest thing ever. And now they sit down on the couch next to you and they kind of joke with you and laugh with you. And you think, you've grown up, you've bloomed, you've matured. You see vigor, you see good health there. They've grown up. That's the idea of this one who's broken, the ruins there, the city, and someone comes over there with a freshness of life, and it brings hope again to something that has been dead. We all come into this world broken, and our own sin, our own failures, and the world exacting pressure, it breaks us even more. Do you remember what it was like when you started to grasp the good news that Jesus wanted to rescue you? Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember how beautiful the person that was bringing that message of hope appeared to you? I remember the day I got saved. I didn't remember a lot about it, but I remember. That guy couldn't have been more smart, more amazing, more wonderful, you know? And he was just an average guy, just an average Joe pastor. He's been a faithful pastor in this community for the last, gosh, I guess, you know, 30 years now. But he was just an average guy. But that night, I felt like he could read me like a book. Everything about him was beautiful. Everything about that moment was beautiful. I knew I needed a Savior, and I gave my life to Christ. Listen, not everybody will see you that way. But there are so many people that will. We have answers, guys. We have been reborn, and God is in the process of shaping us into His image. We need to radically rethink how we approach sharing our faith. When I first started to share my faith, it didn't go very well. And I became extremely discouraged. But after a while, I got courage again. I realized I needed to tell people. I remember I would be in class, and God, I'm assuming it was Him. I don't know if it was Him, but I'm assuming it was Him, would give me this vision, the fact that all my classmates around me were just burning for all eternity. I was like, I can't just sit here and learn Spanish or math or whatever, you know? I have to tell them. And so I did. I started telling them about Jesus. I wouldn't interrupt the teacher or anything, but I'm just saying, you know, times that were down times, you know, where we had free time or seeing them in the halls or eating lunch together, you know, whatever, I would start sharing. I remember the first person I led to Christ. God was so gracious to me because He knew that I'd had a difficult time when I had first shared my faith. I was preaching, and it was in swimming class, and it was double block, so we would have an hour where we'd do class and an hour free time. So sometimes people go swimming, sometimes they just hang out. Of course, all the guys would flirt with the girls. I go read my Bible. So that's not to compliment me. Before I got saved and serious my walk with the Lord, I was doing the other thing, only unsuccessfully. So Beverly was my first girlfriend. So it wasn't because I wasn't chasing, it's because they weren't biting. That's okay. I got the best one, so I'm good. Anyway, I remember sitting down, I'm sharing, and because what would happen is, what are you doing? You know, they see me with this kind of, it's an ornate looking kind of book. Most Bibles look nice. You know, what is that? You know, it's obviously not a textbook. I'm reading my Bible. Why would you do that? And then the questions would just start coming, and I would start trying to answer them as the best of my ability. Well, there was this one young lady, and she was sitting next to me day after day after day, and finally, but always quiet, never had a word to say. Finally, the Lord said, why don't you ask her what she thinks? So I turned to her, and I said, hey, what do you think about everything I'm saying? I swear to you, God set this up so perfectly, all I had to do was just catch the fruit as it fell. She says to me, she goes, I feel like there's this big hole in my heart, and I'm trying to stuff all these other things into it, and nothing fits. And I think everything you're talking about, I think Jesus is what's supposed to fit in there. And I was like, who set me up? You know, I'm like, you're actually a Christian. God sent you here to make me feel better, you know, so I can lead somebody to Christ. I didn't even have to pray with her. She like already knew how to pray. But it was like the happiest day ever. Because I realize the power of God to work in someone's heart. He's the one who's working. People need this thing. Yes, some will ignore you. Some will reject you. But we will also be life to the dying and hope to the hopeless because people need Jesus, every one of them. And what a beautiful thing it is when we brave the obstacles of someone's life to bring news of His love to them. Now, even though we bring this amazing news, that's our part. Man has a choice to reject or receive it. That's their part. They're not all Israel who are called Israel. Now, it seems absurd that a ruined city would reject the proposal of such amazing news, but we whose lives have been ruined and wrecked, we sometimes do. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The word here, obey, means to listen to and then act in compliance with what you have heard. It's a picture word. It was used of a man who hears someone knocking at the door but chooses not to answer it by opening the door. Now, when you share your faith with folks, not everyone will give you their full attention. Some will not answer the door as Jesus is knocking on their cart when you speak. That is not a new concept. You're not the first one that will happen to or has happened to. I remember when I did that, I was in Spanish class, and I think it was a freshman, and it was a sophomore, and I started to share my faith, and I got blasted. I had like a couple really smart kids around me, and they just blasted me. How could you believe in that? Blah, blah. And I said, I'm never telling anybody about Jesus again. Or I thought I'd done a bad job or something like that. You may have had that experience, but this is something that's been happening for all of time. Paul quotes Isaiah 53:1 here to show how Isaiah felt when his people didn't listen to his good news. He says, Lord, who has believed our report? The word that report means what we have heard and we have embraced or listened to. Isaiah says, I've heard your gracious words and I received them. But then I was excited. I went and I shared what I'd embraced and many didn't want to hear it. And nobody wanted to hear it, he said. Now, was that Isaiah's fault? No. Did he fail to communicate it clearly or correctly? Not at all. I'm sure he could have done better. How many times have you done that? You share the gospel and then you come back and you think, I could have done a better job at that. I'm sure you could have. But do you think your God is so small that he can't make up for your deficiencies? You know, like I said, he had the fruit was ready to fall for me. I'm sure I could have found a way to mess that up if possible, but it was so simple. He was supernaturally working. God uses imperfect vessels and he wants to use you when you share your faith. But every person has to make their own choice. And you don't control that. Neither does God. God doesn't control that either. He gives us that option. For it says here in verse 17, so then faith comes by or from out of hearing, literally, and hearing by or through the word of God. It's a bad translation. It means the message about Christ. Literally, the word God is actually Christ. And the word there refers to the message, the words that are being spoken. So faith comes from out of hearing, out of listening to the report. So when they hear our report, if they then have the option to exercise faith. And then faith, it says, why would they exercise faith? Because it's they hear and receive the message about Christ. So a person can't believe unless they hear the simple message of Jesus' love. That's the part we play. But it must be met by their part for salvation to occur. If they choose to listen and answer the door like we have, then they're saved just like we were. Now, in context here, of course, Paul's talking about his own people, the nation of Israel. And these last few verses, they bring up some wrong ideas people might take from Paul's words. The first one, Paul, in verse 18, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Paul says, you know, he anticipates someone asking him, are you saying the reason Israel doesn't believe is because no one's told them about Jesus? Come on, Paul. Jesus was Jewish. Of course they knew about him. They knew he was claimed to be the Messiah. You can't be correct here. And so Paul says here in verse 18, yes, verily, that actually means on the contrary. So he says, have they not heard? And Paul says, no, I know they've heard. Of course they've heard. He says, for, and then he quotes here Psalm 19:4. He says, yes, verily, their sound or their message went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. Now, this is interesting because if you read all of Psalm 19, we don't have time for that today. Do that for homework this week. But if you read it, you'll see that Psalm 19, it talks about creation. And it declares that creation is the message that speaks to all the world of God's existence and power every day. Now, that should ring a little bit of a bell if you've been here since the beginning of Romans, because that's how Paul started off his entire argument, that we're all under sin. Because he said in Romans chapter 1 that we see through creation God's power and God's existence, but we suppress that truth to worship our own gods, whether it's ourselves or a God we've created with our own hands. We fashion a God that suits ourselves. So what he says here is that it's never changed. God's message has always been out there. Even if Jesus didn't live amongst his own people, they should have known and they should have understood because God's message is there in creation. They should have yielded to him because of that. Okay, you say, well, but that's only part of the story. Did Israel know that God would judge them and that he would use the church temporarily instead? Surely if they'd known God would do that, they'd have paid more attention when their Messiah came. Verse 19. But I say, did they not understand? You know, Paul says, or did not Israel know? The word there means to fail to understand. He says, did they not know? Paul says, oh, they knew. They knew. Of all the nations, Israel should have understood God's message because they had far more than just creation out there. They had God's word and God's prophets who had told them this would happen. And Paul proves that by quoting two passages, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 19 And then Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2, in verses 20 and 21. The first verse, verse 19. But I say, did not Israel understand? He says, no. First Moses said, I will provoke you, Israel, to jealousy by them, the Gentiles, that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. The word foolish just means an ignorant. They didn't know the word of God. He says, I will anger you or provoke you to jealousy. The idea that's being communicated here, Deuteronomy 32, again, another long passage. We can't read all of it today. But Moses, before they're about to go into the promised land, before he's about to die, he sings them a song. And this, in the song, it's a prophecy. And it's a prophecy of Israel's future idolatry and rejection of God's rule. And in this verse of that song, Moses predicts that there will come a day when Israel will reject their Lord so badly that God will use the Gentiles temporarily instead of them. And the purpose of using the Gentiles would be to make Israel jealous of the position they've lost in order that they might rethink their position. Well, then, in verses 20 and 21, Paul quotes Isaiah 65, 1 and 2. And these verses, he says, but Isaiah was even more bold. For he says, I was found of them that sought me not. The Gentiles didn't look for God, but they ended up finding salvation because the gospel spread to them. He says, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Same thing. On the other hand, though, to Israel, God said this. All day long, he accepted the Gentiles, but to Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands. I've reached out to a disobedient and gainsaying people. So Moses and Isaiah both prophesied this would happen. And that word gainsaying is very telling. It means self-willed and fault-finding. You know what that means? He says, they're saying everyone else is wrong. Even you, God. Everyone but me. And that's what a man or a woman says when they say, you know what? I don't need this Christianity. I don't need this God. I don't need a Savior. I'm a good person and no one will tell me otherwise. What you're doing is you're saying everyone is wrong except you. You've made yourself your own God. And therefore, God isn't ruling your life. Now, we get to the end here. And so we've seen we have our part to play to share the gospel, but they have their part to play to receive it or reject it. Now, maybe you're here today and maybe you've never received the gospel. And maybe you've had plenty of reasons not to. Maybe you say, well, the Bible's full of people who followed your God but did horrible things. You're right. But as I've said already, all throughout Romans 9 and 10, there have always been two groups. Those who called themselves followers but didn't listen to God, and those who did. You say, but yeah, but the church's history is full of horrible men who did horrible things in the name of Christ. You're right. I've read that history too. But there's always been two groups. Those who name the name of Christ and submit to his rule, his way of doing things, and those who name the name of Christ but don't. You say, but, well, I've known Christians who've done horrible things, even worse things than people that don't believe in Christ. Why would I want to be part of that group? Well, I would say again to you, they are not all Israel, which are called Israel. They aren't all Christians just because they call themselves Christians. You say, but I've been let down by sincere Christians too. It's a good thing Jesus isn't asking you to believe in them either. You say, well, I don't want to be associated with any group that acts hypocritically. Can I share a truth with you this morning? Just because a thing is flawed doesn't mean it isn't beautiful. All my kids are flawed. They're incredibly beautiful to me. My wife is flawed. It's hard to find them, but she is amazingly beautiful to me. Christians are still flawed, even though many of us are trying to obey God. And I'm so glad that God saw my flaws, but I was still beautiful to him. So now I would ask you a question. Have you always kept your word at all times? Have you never acted hypocritically? Have you never failed in any area of character in your life, ever? Unless you are blindly arrogant, you have to answer no to that question because we have all fallen short of even our own standards. There's only been one man who lived a perfect life, and that's Jesus. And then you know what he did? He paid the price for our imperfection by dying on the cross for all the wrong we had done because though flawed, we were beautiful to him. And so I would say to you this morning, the time for excuses is over. You've heard the good news. Now it's time to answer the door. Let's all close our eyes, bow our heads. And if you're here this morning with closed eyes, bowed head, and And you want to stop making excuses and you want to say, okay, well, I want to believe. I choose to believe. You've shared this morning and I choose to believe. Would you just lift up your hand? You want to believe the Lord Jesus, that he died for your sins? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? You've never done that before and you're here and you want to turn from your own life, your own way of doing things, and you want to put your faith in Christ. Anybody else this morning? Before we close. Well, if you raise your hand, would you just pray with me and say, and if you didn't, but you want to do that, you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, would you just pray with me and say, Dear Jesus, thank you so much for dying for my sins. I call out to you now. Will you rescue me? Will you forgive me? And will you make me right? Make me righteous? Thank you for forgiving me, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple. You repent of your sins, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. You realize I'm not good enough. I put my faith in Christ because he did it for me. And the Bible says when you do that, you are fully forgiven and fully free. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I did want to talk about moms because you can't talk about beautiful feet without talking about moms. I'm not a foot person. I don't know most people that are. We don't usually talk about our stinky elbow or stinky pinky finger. If you do, my apologies. But we tend to have negative feelings about feet. And we went to Epcot yesterday, and I don't know, it's a trend these days, I guess, is to not wear socks with shoes. And so the kids, of course, they're walking around Epcot, no socks, and you carry them into bed because they've fallen asleep, and then you take the shoes off because you don't wear shoes to bed, and then this awful stench just arises. You don't usually think of feet in a beautiful way. So for a foot to be beautiful, for something to come and climb up over that hill and you see the feet and it just is a breath of fresh air, it needs to be something really amazing, something really beautiful. When I think about moms, I don't know of a mother who doesn't look at herself and see great failures and flaws. I imagine you probably have looked at yourself at times and thought, yeah, I'm kind of like that stinky foot. But let me give you a little bit of perspective this morning, moms. My mom was the wisest, most beautiful, kindest, most helpful, friendly person I'd ever known. From as early as I could remember, I wanted to grow up and marry someone just like her. And I did. You know, I married a woman who loved me, who taught me forgiveness, who believed in me, who encouraged me to follow the Lord. Now, unfortunately, that didn't translate to much obedience and respect when I was a kid. And maybe you see that in your kids and you probably don't feel very beautiful or kind or wonderful. But I'm here to tell you this morning that all your children come into the world thinking the same exact thing I did. Your feet that run errands, that take us everywhere, that pack our lunch, that band-aid our boo-boos, that kiss our tears are the most beautiful thing in the world. When we see you coming, it brightens our day. And so may I take this time to say thank you. If you are married today, we as husbands, we say the same thing to you for what you do for our kids. In the same way we say to our moms, thank you for doing this to us. Thank you for investing into us. Thank you for carrying us through the sleepless nights of pregnancy due to aching joints. Thank you for continuing sleepless nights because we had a bad dream or needed a drink of water. Thank you for dealing with our snotty noses and pink eyes. Thank you for loving us in spite of our bad attitudes and pouting pusses and selfish words. Thank you for loving and believing in us when no one else did. Thank you for all the sacrifices you made and continue to make. Thank you. But may I say something else to you this morning as well? Our culture seeks to pressure women today from every angle. You must be smart. You must be sexy. You must be successful. You must be womanly. You must prove you're as good or better than everyone else out there. You must have the perfect home. You must have the most well-behaved children. You must do everything perfectly. Can I set you free this morning? You have one thing you have to do, and that's honor your Lord. And in 1 Timothy 2:15, it says that mothers are to continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And I think that's enough to be on your plate, don't you? Listen, follow the Lord, ladies. Don't let the culture define who you have to be. They claim to offer you freedom and liberation, but all they've done is substitute one set of shackles for another. So love your kids. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about life. Pray for them without ceasing. And know that your Father in heaven will reward you openly for what you've done in secret. For those feet that are often covered up are indeed beautiful. If you have a mother who's alive still today, call her. Tell her you love her. Thank her for carrying you for 9 months or less or more. Thank her for taking care of you. Thank her, even though she may be very flawed, for what she did do instead of focusing on what she didn't do. Honor your mother, a commandment with a beautiful blessing. Well, could I bring up one other thought today? Because maybe you're here today and you say, well, that may have been true at one point, but it's not true now. My children resent my failures. They don't see me as beautiful anymore. Mother's Day is very painful for me because my children have gone astray, or maybe even I've driven them away by my own failures. To the first situation, I would say this. Take heart. Adam and Eve had the perfect parent, but the kids still went astray, didn't they? You may have flaws. You may have failed, but you can't blame yourself. Everyone makes their own choices, and Jesus still sees you as beautiful despite your shortcomings. But to the second, if you've driven them away by your actions, I would say this. What makes us beautiful isn't how flawless we are. It's how forgiven we are. And if you've had failures with consequences, then take them to Jesus. Confess those wrongs to him and then receive his forgiveness. And if you've done that already, then rest in that forgiveness and pray for restoration. You might say, well, but they don't want to be restored. Well, just like the Father who loves everyone and reaches out to them and they have a choice to accept or reject, I imagine that's painful for him too. So he knows how you feel. So when you have that pain, you can go to him and he'll catch those tears in a bottle because he understands. Amen.